Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 23rd, 2013.
So I am Steve. I am from Calvary Chapel in the city in Boston, and it's been wonderful getting to know George over the years, George and Paula. It's just a privilege to be a part of the group of pastors up here in New England. They're just such a blessing. There's so much humility. There's a unity, which I think is unique, which is wonderful to be a part of. It's been great getting to know George. He's just a man who just seeks to hear the voice of the Lord in a very unique way. And, you know, I've been around the block, been with the Lord now for about 20, 25 years walking with the Lord. And I got to tell you, he's unique. He's distinct in just the way that he really, really seeks to hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? Where are you taking us? Where are you taking me? Where are you taking my family? He just pressing on forward. I just wanted to just share a little bit about myself before I begin. It's helpful to me to hear from a pastor or a teacher a little bit about themselves before they begin to teach. I just feel like it helps me receive from them, so hopefully it'll help you receive. So I was born down on the Cape, and I grew up in the western suburbs of Boston. I actually was in Dover for a while, and I did not grow up in the Christian church. I grew up in the quintessential white Protestant church, which long ago forsook the Bible. I never heard about being born again growing up. I never heard about hell. I heard a sermon or two about hell not existing, and that just being an old, worn-out doctrine. I never heard about a relationship with God. Actually, didn't really hear much about Jesus. When I was 24 years old, I was my family. I had moved away. I was down in down in Gainesville, Florida, where I was going to school, and I started going to a Christian church regularly for the first time. And everyone was talking about Jesus. That was not normal for me, believe it or not. You heard about the Father, you heard about God, but you didn't hear a lot about Jesus. Education was really the religion of my home. Even though that we were regularly in churches, education was the thing. My father went to Harvard. My great-grandfather went to Harvard. My great-great-grandfather went to Harvard. That's what, from the time I was seventh grade, the conversation was, where were we going to go to college? What were we going to be when we grew up? My older brother, he was going to be a doctor when he grew up. My younger brother was going to be a banker when he grew up. And I was going to be a lawyer when I grew up. And that's what I became. I went to college, and then I went to graduate school, and I became a lawyer. And in my last year of law school, I had this guy. His name was Don, and he just pestered me to no end with the Bible, with coming to church. And it's what I call sanctified nagging. And, you know, I would see him coming down the road, and it's like, oh, no, I just, you know, you sort of want to go somewhere else type of deal. And he, at some point, he gave me this little, I did occasionally go to church, and then he gave me this little commentary in the book of John. And I began to read this commentary in the book of John. This is my last year of law school, and I got to tell you, just it happened, which I'm sure it's happened to a lot of you here, that just the Word of God just came like a broadband, plugged into my heart, and all of a sudden everything fell into place. The puzzle of life made so much sense as I read through the Bible. And so I met my wife there, actually, in Gainesville, Florida, University of Florida, the Gators, home of Tim Tebow. And we got married soon after. Just really started serving the Lord and was called back up here to Boston, and specifically into the city. And I was called to be a pastor when I was living in the Bible Belt, and I couldn't understand why it was that there were so many unemployed preachers running around. Literally, you meet these guys. They really want to teach and be a pastor, but there's a church on every corner. It's like, what are you doing here, guys? And the Lord says, you're not going to stick around. You're going back to Massachusetts. But I was specifically called into the city, and it's just been a blessing serving there. We are really involved in the community there, right in the city. By the way, we announced we're supposed to turn off our cell phones. Did you guys not do that? So no one told my wife to turn off the cell phone this morning. Anyway, actually, it's my cell phone. Isn't that horrible? I'm pushing off the blame on my wife. But we're really involved in the inner city community. We have a very diverse church, which is wonderful. We're in the projects each week, and we bus kids in from the projects to church, and it's just a blessing being there. We're really involved with George to get FM radio in the city. There's never really been FM radio, at least in English, in the Christian FM radio, and we're trying to get on top of the Hancock. We believe the Lord has just paved the way, and what he wants is us to join him in what he's doing there by prayer and fasting and intercession. I've learned so much just from your pastor, George, about fasting and seeking the Lord. And so along the way, we have five kids. I have a son and four daughters. There's my third daughter right there, Grace. And that's me. So this morning, I'm going to be in the book of Malachi. I understand the church there is there in the book of Malachi. So if you can turn there, why don't you rise for the reading of God's word, and we can pray and just get right into it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word, Lord, anywhere in the world, Lord, Boston, Fitchburg, Bedford, New York, Beijing, Paris, Moscow, wherever, Lord. And it says the same thing in the body of Christ today, Lord. The last 24 hours and the next 24 hours, opening up many to the same book in Malachi and hearing your voice. We need to hear you this morning. Lord, I do. I just pray that I would not be a hindrance of what you want to do this morning at Horizon Fitchburg, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So I do quite a bit of counseling as a pastor, and I do get, it's not unusual for me to talk to folks who, they're just really frustrated. They have been going to church, they have even been in ministry, they of some sort in the church, an usher maybe on the worship team, or maybe teaching Sunday school or whatever, and nothing seems to be going right in their life, and so many words they tell me, you know, I really feel I do love God, I do love Jesus, but it really doesn't look like Jesus loves me. And I'll tell them, well, you know, Jesus, he really does love you. Actually, the Bible says that, and they point around to their lives and they say, well, in what way does he love me? So all my problems, I'm still living with them. I'm stuck in them. And, you know, this is not an unusual conversation. And I find that as I start looking through the book of Malachi, I'm going to spend most of the time in chapter 3, but I'm just going to introduce the message with a couple verses before. As I go through the book of Malachi, it's fascinating to read that the Israelites were saying to Malachi the same thing that people are still saying today. In verse 2 of chapter 1 of Malachi, I understand you all have been there. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." It says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord." And then it says, "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" They're shocked. In what way? I'm looking around at my life. Really, Lord? In what way? I don't get it. And there was a reason the people responded like that. There was famine in the land. The people were impoverished. The children of Israel didn't have enough money to survive on. Other nations were looking at the country of Israel, and they were impoverished. They were impoverished people. They were a dislocated people. They didn't even have a land of their own anymore by this time. This is about 400 years before John the Baptist was preaching, and this was he was the last prophet before John the Baptist came around. And the nations were looking at him. What a pathetic bunch of people. Look at this country. And throughout the rest of the book, this conversation between God and the people of Israel continues. He says something, God says something, and the people of Israel, they're shocked. Look at verse 7. Same thing. It says, "You offer," this is God speaking to Israel, "you offer defiled food on my altar." And they're shocked. And they respond at the end of verse 7, "In what way have we defiled your altar?" And then he answers in verse 7, he says, "Because you say the table of the Lord is contemptible." It's just a mean sort of thing, or not something not to be bothered with, something not really to be prioritized in their life. And then the Lord continues in verse 8, he says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Because you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" And then he says, "Offer it then to your governor," is what he says. In other words, would you offer that to Deval Patrick? Would you offer it to President Obama? Would you offer it to the president of the company that you work for? Would you, if you invited him or her over to dinner, would you be giving what you give me? Is what he says in verse 8. At this time, according to Old Testament law, the people brought animal sacrifices to the Lord. The law required that they bring a sacrifice of the best of their flock, and so it was the first fruits. That's the term I like, the first fruits of whatever their produce was. So, but they were bringing sheep that were blind, sheep that were lame, sheep that were skinny. And so God tells them in verse 7, he says, "You offer defiled food on my altar." And so just a question for Horizon Christian Fellowship this morning. And look, I'm a visitor here. I'm not coming to meddle, but I am going to ask you some hard questions. Do the sacrifices that you give to God look like the sacrifices that Israel gave to God? Are you offering him your first fruits? Do you give him your best? Do you give him the first fruits of your time? Do you give him the first fruits of your money? Importantly, where it says in verse 7, "You treat the table of the Lord as a contemptible thing." What do you think of your church here? When you put it up against what is going on in the rest of your life, your job, your whatever you do for fun, entertainment? Is it, you know, I can't give that church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, I can't give that church, you know, the same priority I give to all those things. Are you treating the table of the Lord as a contemptible thing? In chapter 2, the conversation between God and the people continues. In verse 13 of chapter 2, God says, "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So I refuse to receive your offering anymore." Israel is shocked. He's shocked that God would say that. In verse 14, they say, "Why? Why do you not receive our offerings anymore?" And they didn't even know what he was talking about. What do you mean, you cover my altar with tears? I don't show up at the temple crying. That's not how I show up at the temple. Verse 14, he answers, "Because you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth." Men of Horizon Christian Fellowship, are you dealing treacherously with your wife? In your thought life, are you dealing treacherously with your wife? Women, are you dealing treacherously with your husband? Have you entered into an emotional relationship with someone other than your husband? Or maybe it's a physical one. Are you doing that? Are you treating your husband as the number one ministry of your home, as the Bible commands? Men, same question. The conversation continues in verse 17. In verse 17, God says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And the people are shocked that God would say that. So in what way have we wearied you? They can't get it. They just don't get it. They really feel like they have been serving God and they honor God. God replies to them. And he says, "In that you say," this is the middle of verse 17, "everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights," God delights, "in them." Or you say, "Where's the God of justice?" And so this is classic self-pity. This is a classic sort of lack of gratefulness where God is, where someone is just seeing the prosperity of everyone around them. In Psalm 73, there's that famous psalm where the psalmist is like, "Man, I've walked in purity in vain. Look at the wicked; they're prospering. They have no trouble in their life. They're very healthy, and here am I. I'm just stuck in all my problems, I do hear this sometimes. It's and a lot of times when someone is before me and they're complaining, I just don't see God in my life. I don't see the hand of the Lord in my life. It's really all about the fact that they have their eyes on everything other than the Lord. Amen. And I like Psalm 73. It says, "As a dream when one awakes, when I walk into the sanctuary of God, I realized how messed up I was." Because so oftentimes what you see in other people, this whole thing with the wicked are prospering, they're not prospering at all. They're miserable. I grew up 24 years on that side of the fence. I know how the wicked live, the people who have just all the money and the education and the prosperity. I know that. It's just rotting. It's misery. It's just pure fantasy. But they don't have their eyes on the Lord. They have it on other people. And they say things like this: "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He thinks they're good. He's prospering them." And then in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It says, "Behold, I will send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in the Old Testament, when prophets were prophesying, they had difficulty distinguishing between the now, the near term, and the distant future. In verse 1, it's dealing with the near term, 400 years later, if you call that near. That's when Jesus would come into the temple. Verse 2 is talking about the second coming of Christ, the return of Jesus Christ in the end times. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? And he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so this is all an allusion to the time where there's going to be a purification in the last days, and ultimately there's going to be judgment, and then Jesus will return. But I find real interesting that this conversation that continues with the Lord right after this reference to Jesus coming deals with an area where it's so sensitive to us, and we don't really like anyone bringing it up. Certainly a guy who comes in from Boston, you know. It says in verse 7, here in verse 7, well, let's start in verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you have said, in what way shall we return? They think they're with him. What do you mean, return? We're here. We're right here in front of you. We're at the temple. We're worshiping you. What do you mean, return? Is what he's saying. And God responds in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Once again, they're shocked. What are you talking about? Robbing you. We would never rob God. We don't come here and pilfer from the temple. We don't steal things when we show up at church. We don't take the hymnal or walk out the back with a couple chairs in the church or books or put our hand in the offering plate or whatever it is or your tithes and offering box. We don't do that. In what way have we robbed you? Verse 8. In tithes and offerings. Oh my. Verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me. Only time in the Bible where God says this. Prove me. I dare you to try me out here. Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Again, I'm not here to meddle with you all. I'm here as a guest. But have you been robbing God of his tithe? A tithe is tied to the concept of a first fruit, and it's offering him the first 10% of your income. That's what it is. It predates the law. It doesn't apply to us in the same way it applied to Israel, in that it was part of the Old Testament law. However, the principle of giving God the first fruits of tithing predates the law. And more than one time, you see people tithing, Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, I believe it was, and Jacob also gave a tithe. And so it's this Horizon Christian Fellowship Fitchburg, are you robbing God? God says in verse 10, try me now in this. He says, test me out. I will prove it. If you stop robbing me of tithes and offering and you start bringing your tithes, I will open up the heavens and pour them out to you. Now, soon after I gave my life to the Lord and started walking with Jesus, I heard a pastor teach on this for the first time. I didn't grow up in churches where tithing was mentioned or taught. I mean, that was ridiculous. You don't do that with people. I remember one time that a pastor, when I was 11 or 13, gave a personal testimony about how he had tithed when he was in college or something like that. But other than that, I would not, this something like this, preachers never talked about. It was too intrusive. It was too offensive. You don't do things like that. And so when I was 24, first time I ever heard a sermon on tithing, and the pastor was a wonderful man of God. He preached on tithing for two straight Sundays, and I was thinking to myself, this is crazy. This is insane. I mean, I'm willing to come to church every Sunday. At that time, I was already going out once a week evangelizing. I wonder, you know, cold evangelizing many places. I'm willing to do that. I'm happy to do many things for God, but give God 10% of my money? You got to be kidding me. But yet, I knew, at this time I was born again, I had the Holy Spirit, I knew that what this guy was doing was a great service for me. I'm still thankful for him. Pastor Gary Crawford in Gainesville, Florida, being willing to teach me. The Bible says, God says in his word, test me in this manner. So my wife and I decided to test God. We were actually engaged, and I think this sermon was about 2 months before we got married, and so we decided to test God. So we didn't have the faith to give 10%, so we gave 5%. And I'm so thankful that I'm under grace and not under the law, because, you know, he really does honor those steps of faith. He really does. And it was just so refreshing and so freeing as we worked towards 10%, and finally we got there. It was just so liberating. So incredibly liberating, the feeling of giving God the first fruits of my money. No longer was I in bondage to money, hoarding it all for me, spending it all for me. I was actually having to make decisions to not do certain things or not spend money in certain areas, because I wanted to give God the first fruits of who I was, including my money. What an act of worship it was. Now you say, well, Steve, I have no money to give. I don't have any money to give. You know the wonderful thing is about the grace of God? You don't have to feel guilty about that. You're under grace. But you can say this prayer. You can say, well, Lord, give me a job or give me a promotion or something, because I it's my heart to give a full tithe to you, Lord. I want to do that. You don't have the money to give. You're no better than any other person. You're no better than a person who gives 90%. Everyone is at the foot of the cross in the same level place. God just has you in a different area of your walk, in a different time of your life. You may say, well, Steve, I only have enough to give 5%. You know something? You're not under the law. You're under grace. Give 5% and ask the Lord, you know, God, I really want to honor you in this way. There's this principle of giving the first 10% that I want to be like. Just you're under grace. Now, some of you have said, and I've actually heard almost identical to this, almost these very words. Well, I've got a lot of money. I got a lot of money. And me giving 10% is not like some person that doesn't have a lot of money giving 10%. I'm not going to give 10%. I actually heard a woman say almost that very thing. And to that I say, listen, you're playing the fool. Your money has made you foolish and proud. If you think because you're making $300,000 a year that, well, that's $30,000. You know, I can see if someone's making $50,000, but $30,000, you're playing the fool. And he's not asking you to give it all to him, although that he has the right to do so. All he's asking is for 10%. Let's go back to Scripture. It says in verse 11, it says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Because Israel was disobeying God in the area of giving, God was sending famine to their farms. He was sending disease to their vineyard. He was destroying their crops. This is what happens to a child of God who refuses to obey God in the area of giving. I remember just a couple of years ago where I had, actually my wife and I, the bottom floor of our house, we have an apartment, we rent it out, and for whatever reason, I just stopped tithing. This is Pastor Steve. Said, well, I just stopped tithing. I just forgot about it. Went, you know, it just fell behind. And it was the ostrich thing. I was consciously putting my head in the sand. That's what I was doing. And anyway, my wife and my daughter can testify to this. All of a sudden, everything started breaking down in my house. The oven broke. The refrigerator broke. The washing machine broke. The dishwasher broke. The car broke. And I remember one day my daughter Elise just coming into the kitchen going, Dad, Mom, what's going on? Our whole house is falling apart. You know, what's going on here? And I knew exactly what was going on. I went to my wife and I said, Stephanie, all this is happening because we have neglected our tithe. This stuff really happens. If we obey God in this area, verse 11 says he will rebuke the devourer, meaning if you're not giving to God, you're opening yourself up to really it's Satan or it's whatever God's going to allow just to come in and eat away at financial. It's like putting holes in your pocket. And that's what the prophet Haggai actually did say. They were not giving their tithes and offerings. He says that's why your pockets are full of holes now. The money's just falling through. When you obey God in the area of financial giving, he will cover up the holes. He does that. Now you may say that you are really portraying here a mean God. I mean, what a taskmaster. What a harsh taskmaster he is. No. Let me tell you what a harsh taskmaster is. Money. Money is a harsh taskmaster. Money's a great servant. It can be used in a great, great way in our lives. God can use money in a great way to bless people, to bless missionaries, to bless the ministry here. It's a great servant, but it's a horrible taskmaster. And let me tell you one of the things that happens. You start serving money. You start withholding that tithe, or that first fruits, and your heart will, that money will start wrapping around your heart. It'll start making you cold. It will start affecting every area of your life. Your relationship with the Lord will grow cold. And let me tell you, God will burn every single bridge in your life except the one that leads to him, right? He'll burn every other bridge. Those bridges, those financial bridges, for us it was whatever. Washing machines, ovens, cars, just things in the house rotting away. I remember going out to our porch and the porch, the tile fell through and my foot went through the floor. The floor's falling from underneath me. You know, this type of thing. Listen, God loves you so much that he will burn those bridges. Because if we are not giving sacrificially, and I mean sacrificially, it means it hurts. that money is going to wrap around our heart, your heart. Some of you this morning, you got that money thing, and it's wrapped around your heart, and it's affecting your relationship with God and everyone around you. This is all, God gives us these instructions on giving because He loves us. Because He loves us. You may say, well, I don't know about giving my tithe. I don't know what the church is going to do with it. Listen, the Bible doesn't say give God your tithes and offerings unless, but you know, you got to make sure and understand exactly what the church is doing with it. And the Bible says no such thing. The reason God wants you to give is to free your heart from being hardened. And the good news is I know your pastor. He could be doing a lot of other things, making a lot more money. And he's given up a lot. Look, and I don't want to, it's a blessing being a pastor. It's the best thing in the world, so I don't want to put him on a pedestal or something. But believe me, this church is not existing here in Fishburg, Massachusetts, so your pastor and your pastor's wife can live this luxurious life. And so, you know, that's not an issue here. But verse 9 says, it says, you have been cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Even this whole nation. And you know what the curse was? Sometimes curse is a mental condition that a person has. Sometimes it's a mental condition that a country has. Now, boy, I don't do this to myself. I don't have a clock that I look at. This clock scares me. Well, how much time do I have here? It's 10 o'clock. 30 seconds? Don't let him speak anymore, please. But seriously, about 10:15? Okay, good. So the nation of Israel was under curse. And again, sometimes curses can be just a mental state we're in, a mental condition that we're in. And is it possible, you know, as I think about our country in the church, the church is in a time of decline. You get these crazy statistics like 80% of kids are leaving the church when they grow up and this type of thing. And there's like Christian think tanks trying to figure out why is that happening and this type of thing. And I think it's just so very simple. I think that the church in America has just given in to the idolatry of prosperity. I really do. Now, I don't know if you sell this in your bookstore, this book, Radical. Amen. Oh, you do? All right. The book is called Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. And I tell you, the American dream, it is such a fantastic, spectacular lie. You know, I grew up in a home that, from the outside, it looked like everything everyone wanted. My grandfather and grandmother. My grandmother, her great-great-grandfather was one of the original owners of AT&T stock. I think my great-great-grandfather, who lived on Beacon Hill, was on the board, one of the original board of directors of AT&T. And I don't think my grandfather ever had to work a day in his life. He did anyway. Imagine having a job just because of like a hobby. And he did very well. He was your classic blue blood pure guy who probably they literally did go back to the 1600s, been in New England forever, very industrious man. But he and my great-grandfather, I actually did a little family history, they, 100 years ago, in the early 1900s, my great-grandfather had completely abandoned God. He was just a wealthy New England guy. Actually, he was also an attorney. And my grandparents, my two grandparents, they didn't even get married in a church. And my father grew up, his parents didn't go to church. Now, interestingly enough, they dropped him off at church, but they didn't bother themselves. And they were just all caught up in just the whole social thing. My grandmother, she was in these different social networks, and that was her life. And the kids just did. There was four kids, including my dad. They just did whatever they wanted. My grandfather retired when he was 55, and every day it was just, he had a happy hour. He played tennis with his friends each year. He went on a cruise around the world. And I look at his life, and it hurts me to say this about my own grandfather. But it was a waste. You look at the family, and it looks like the American soap opera. My father and one of my uncles, they didn't speak to each other for maybe one time in 40 years. And they still don't speak to each other. They're just infighting in the family. You know, one of my aunts is like, meditates on Buddhism, and my other uncle is just a recluse. And incredibly important family events happened. Recently my aunt died, and my uncle doesn't tell anyone about it. I mean, just, this is awful. And this is the American dream. You have got to be kidding me. Take back your faith from the American dream. The Christian church is now buying into this all. Even though what it results in is just misery and death. And so, taking back your faith from the American dream, the book Radical by David Platt, he just says this. He says, you know, we are starting to redefine Christianity in America. He says, we are giving into the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus we are more comfortable with. A nice middle American, middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he, Jesus, receives all our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. But do you and I realize that what we are doing at this point, we are molding Jesus into our own image? He's beginning to look a lot like us, because after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with, meaning ourselves. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift up our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. Why is it that we think we've just bought into this deal where every time we get a promotion, or any time we come into money, we got to upgrade everything in our life? We got to upgrade our car. We got to upgrade our house. We got to upgrade the kind of vacation we take. We don't even pray about it. People in the church, it just expected. What do you mean, not going to a bigger house? That's what all Americans do. But it's not necessarily what people who follow Jesus do. And some of you today, you're trapped in this mentality. Again, I'm talking here about verse 9. It says, you are cursed with a curse. And your curse is a mental condition that you have. Now, there is good news to you who have that mentality. Galatians 3:13 says this. Jesus Christ, became a curse for you. He became a curse so you would be freed from that curse. He became a curse so you would be free from that mentality. You know, I have a word for you today. I believe God wants to make this church, as well as other churches who are following the Lord Jesus in New England, an example. Do you know that Massachusetts, they did a study a few years ago, it is ranked in the area of charitable giving, it's ranked 50 out of 50. Of the 50 states in the country, Massachusetts is worse. It's the worst, the bottom of the barrel. It doesn't surprise me in the least, because that's what happens when, you know, my own upbringing was a product of this state, this area, departing from God. Harvard University, their seminary in 1801 officially came out and declared there was no such thing as the Trinity. Jesus was not God. That's a seminary in 1801. They were 150 years before everybody else. So it doesn't surprise me that a state that so long ago departed from the Word of God is so tight with their money. God wants to use this church. And I'm not just saying this because this is what preachers say. He wants to use this church. He wants to use you as an example. I've been going through the book of Psalms myself, and I've been in this psalm. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. A psalm a day will keep the devil away, and it will also make you into a worshiper if you study it. But it, Psalm 112 says this. It says, verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there arises light and darkness." And really, a better translation is, "From the upright there will arise light and the darkness." And then it describes the upright. He is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's righteous. He's a good man who deals graciously and lends. Speaking about money there. Just freely, just, man, that money that hardens our heart, just, hurts, but just giving it away, lending. He will never be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. Verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. This is what this church does, by the way. You know, you guys have a heart for missions. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. And his horn, his strength, will be exalted forever. The Lord wants to use you guys as an example in that way, as a witness. The restoration of a people, of what happens when a people believe in God's word. So verse 12 says this, it says, "And all the nations will call you blessed." And he's speaking at a time, he's saying, if you start giving your first fruits again, the nations are looking at you now, you're a displaced people, there will come a time where all the nations will call you blessed. And this is what happens with the nation who the church in that country are givers and are obeying the Lord. I mean, you can see it right now. It's amazing. We're a country in decline. Nations we used to give to, such as Brazil and Korea, are sending money to us. Why? Because the church in that country over the last 100 years has exploded. And all the nations are now calling Brazil and Korea blessed. And they're attributing it to something else, like something about their economy or something like that. No, it's because their people have started to give. Verse 13. It says, "Your words have been harsh against me," says the Lord. They're shocked when he says that. And they say, "Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" And you've said, verse 14, he says, "Because you've said it's useful to serve God." Listen, if you're here today and you're just stuck in all your problems And you're like, what good is it, you know, to serve the Lord? So oftentimes, it's a very simple thing. You are not obeying God. It's just a simple obedience thing. You are not obeying God. They're saying it's useful to serve the Lord. What profit is it, verse 14, that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? And the Lord, all He's doing, He's calling them back to obedience. And you know the Lord, He loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These people were saying, what good is it to serve the Lord? They were serving out of the wrong motive. And a wise man once told me, look, if you're doing something from the wrong motive, if you're doing something good with the wrong motive, look, change your motive. Don't change what you're doing. Just go before the Lord and say, God, you know my motive is bad with my serving, my giving, whatever. But I just want to conclude here today, Lord. Look, if the Lord has been stirring up your heart here, is the worship team come up at this time? I guess if you're on the worship team, you can come up. Is that how it works? As the worship team begins here, if the Lord's just been stirring something up in your heart, I just want you to pray as the worship team is closing now. And as they begin their song, I just want you to just be real before the Lord. Now, some of you have been faithful in this area of giving, and if that's the case, I want you to praise the Lord for that, because it has nothing to do with any goodness in you. It's because of a work that the Lord has done in your own heart to get, and you just praise the Lord as the worship team begins. But if not, I just want you to pray before the Lord. And as the worship team ends here, and I'm just going to stay up here, and I'm just going to give them a cue and have you guys pause at some point, and I want to just, I'll be praying as well, just for you and for myself, and then we'll close. And then we'll close, and I understand there's people in the back who are there for prayer, and you can continue your praying out there. But as the worship team just begins now, just look, forget about me up here. Just think about the Lord and the word that has gone out today. And this isn't about guilt, it's about grace. There's something powerful about grace. Grace motivates us to give and to serve and to give over everything to Him. So as the worship team begins, just pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord, whatever the Lord's been stirring on your heart. Can we turn the lights down?
With all of my heart, I hunger for You. All I want and all I seek is true intimacy with You. touch me now like never before. Let me change and be transformed. True intimacy is what I'm longing for. With all of my heart,
with all of my heart,
I hunger for you,
I hunger for you.
All I want and all I seek is true intimacy with you.
Lord, I want to pray for Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Lord, that you Lord, just would continue speaking to them in this area of first fruits. Lord, I first want to just pray for just that a profound understanding and just a practical understanding of grace, that everyone, regardless of how much they give, is at a level place at the foot of the cross. And that you have us in different circumstances in our life, Lord, as a means to transform us into your image, Lord. And whether we can afford nothing or whether we can afford to be giving whatever, 50% of our salary, whatever, Lord, it's not about works. It's not about performing for you. It's not about buying our salvation. That's already been completed. It's just about blessing your heart and also protecting our own hearts, Lord. And we just here this morning, God, we are so weak. We are so prone to get hard hearts. We're so prone to be poisoned just with the fascination with stuff, Lord, with things, with status. We repent, Lord. That's evil. You died on the cross and rose from the dead, Lord Jesus, to save us from that kind of fascination, that kind of life, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, by your power, the power that you have given us by and through our life with you, Jesus, I just pray that you make this church worshipers with the giving of their substance, their money, their possessions, the decisions they make about spending, that you do a great work in their lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for us to save us, Lord, from our sin. We thank you that you rose again to give us an abundant life. And we know, Lord, that the more that we pour back into you, the more abundant life gets. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Your word says, "See if I don't open up the heavens." You've done that in so many ways. And we praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go worship it.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.